Bring your greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. Brother Don, thank you for that beautiful picture you painted of our Lord. I say beautiful. Would it be beautiful to see a man come forth like that? Crown of thorns on his head, I'm sure bleeding. To those of us who are Christians, it is a beautiful sight, because that work of Christ going through those times of cruel mocking, going to the cross, giving his life, that meant salvation for us. The blood of Jesus Christ. We think about that. We think about everything that Christ did for us. What are we going to do for him? What am I willing to do for Jesus Christ? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, begin reading at verse 10. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Some of us could probably pretty much quote this from memory. But this morning I'd like to take this passage of Scripture and just remind us and challenge us and encourage us again to give to God what is rightfully his, to give to God ourselves, and recognize that without him, we are nothing. Without him, we are unable to gain the victory. Without him, we are unable to live a victorious life. Without him, we are doomed to hell. Without him, We're sinful man that has no hope. Without Jesus Christ, without God, we are unable to live this life in a holy and righteous way. We talked about it in Sunday school, how, you know, if one were able to keep the whole law, would that make him a righteous individual? And the conclusion was, no, it wouldn't. And brothers and sisters, this morning, we can keep the whole law. And again, I say, like I said in Sunday school, I'm thankful for the regulations, the guidelines, the discipline that we have. It helps me to make practical the things of God's word and put it into practice in my everyday life. But brothers and sisters, that is not righteousness. Being willing to do that is a result of having committed our lives to Jesus Christ and wanting to live in pleasing him. And not pleasing ourselves. That's why we're willing to do the works that God has called us to. I believe this morning, brothers and sisters, that as we allow God to impress upon us our unworthiness, our inability to do anything outside of him, I believe then we begin to get the picture of what we need in order to live a victorious life. Paul here writing to the Ephesians, he's giving us a challenge. And the message title comes from the beginning of verse 14, "Stand therefore." And my challenge to you this morning is to stand. Now the question comes, what are we standing against? What is Paul challenging us to take a stand against? You know, some people, they take a stand and they're not quite sure what they're taking a stand on or about. You know, they hear the hype, they hear the, you know, whatever it may be, and yeah, that sounds good, and away they go, and they're standing. But when they really get put to the test, they're not quite sure, because they're only standing on what the hype of another individual or another group. Brothers and sisters, we need to, in order to stand, we need to know what we're standing against. We need to know what the cause is. You know, we can't just follow the crowd and wherever the crowd goes, well, that's where we go, because it must be right. You know, too many times we're tempted to do that. You know, well, you know, that sounds good. That really sounds good, and I'm gonna just follow right along. But you know, when the tests come and you're not quite sure, you know, why did I make this choice, and what is the real root, the real foundation? You know, oftentimes people scatter, but we need to know. We need to know what we're standing against. You know, we're people of flesh and blood. But verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How then can we stand? Paul says, stand therefore. How can we stand? When we face these powers that are greater than us, how can we stand when we have no strength and no ability to stand? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God is not asking us to stand against something that there's no way we're going to be able to do it. God is just simply asking us to give ourselves over to Him and to His power and to His strength and say, you can stand. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Talked about how Paul went down that whole line of things. How concerning the law, he was blameless. He was a Hebrew. He had all the credentials. But what did he say he did with that? He counted that all as nothing. He counted that all as dung, that he may win Christ. And brothers and sisters, this morning, if you're sitting here this morning and you think that you have it all together and that you're going to be able to, you're going to be able to gain the victory, I'm afraid that you've already fallen. Because within you and within me, there is no possibility of standing. It all needs to come through the power of the Lord and His might. We can't. We can't stand on our own. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I'm not going to look at the armor and decide and talk about how the ancient soldiers were dressed and so forth, but I'm going to take these things that Paul describes here, and he uses what he was familiar with. Possibly, if he would write about it today, he would talk about airplanes and helicopters and gunships and so forth. I don't know, but he's making it personal here. you and I. He says, stand therefore in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we need to be bound up in truth. We need to be bound up, wrapped up in truth. Outside of truth, there is no foundation. Outside of truth, there is nothing to find security in. There's nothing to be comforted in. There's nothing to be bound together in. Having your loins girt about with truth. Are you this morning wrapped up in truth? And when I say bound up in truth, I'm not saying being tied up as in unable to move, because Jesus says the truth shall make you free. But I'm talking about being bound up, having it wrapped around us, enfolding us, protecting us in such a way that it becomes something that we can depend on. Truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Jesus says, my word is truth. This is truth, brothers and sisters. We can read many other things, and they may be good. They may be encouraging. They may be challenging. But are they truth? They can be. But we need to be careful. Everything we hear, everything we read, everything we see, we need to take in relation to the Word of God. How are you going to be able to stand? Only if you're girt about with truth. Moving on further into verse 14 there. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to have our hearts covered with righteousness. Not our own filthy rags of righteousness. Not the rags of sin and self-righteousness and trying to do what is right. But allowing the righteousness of God to cover us. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to cast aside all our own filth, all our own pride, our own lust, our own selfishness, our own jealousy, our own anger. We need to cast that all aside. That is not righteousness. That is self. That is sin. We need to allow Jesus Christ and His righteousness to cover our heart and to keep us safe. Outside of that, you're not going to be able to stand. Outside of having the righteousness covering you, you are going to be lost in sin. You are going to be of those when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Righteousness, brothers and sisters, needs to cover our heart. And it is only available from God. It is only available through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 15, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. I find that interesting. We're talking about warfare, we're talking about armor. And then he talks about peace. I do believe, brothers and sisters, that unless we stand on a foundation of peace, unless we have peace in our hearts, unless we have peace with God, unless we have the assurance of salvation, we're not going to be able to stand. If you and I are sitting here this morning and we're not quite sure whether we're saved, we're not quite sure whether whether we have a relationship with God, we're not quite sure whether Jesus Christ is in our heart, because the devil likes to, you know, keep us in a state of confusion. And he likes to make us doubt. And he likes to make us ask questions. He likes us to question God. He started that way back in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Yea, hath God said?" He wanted to plant questions in the minds of mankind. And he's doing that very same thing today, and he's planting questions in your mind to try and get you to doubt your salvation, because he knows that if you're not quite sure, you're not going to have the strength that you need to withstand him. And he's going to have his foot in the door. Foundation of peace, standing on peace. Do you have peace with God? Do you know that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from sin and unrighteousness? Do you know that that blood is sufficient? And there's no question, if you have yielded yourself to God and you have said yes to God, and when the Spirit prodded you about something, you answered and you took care of it, you have all the right to say, "Yes, I have peace with God." And then you can stand on that firm foundation. If you're not standing on peace this morning, you're standing on slippery ground, and Satan has a strong advantage. Brothers and sisters, make sure of your peace with God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, that doesn't mean that the shield of faith is more important than anything else. That phrase "above all" means, and with everything else, along with everything else, don't forget the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Brothers and sisters, faith in God is necessary. There are many individuals today who believe there is some sort of a supernatural being. They believe there is some sort of something that has control over everything, but they're not sure what. We need to believe. We need to have faith in God. None of us has ever seen God. None of us has seen Jesus Christ. But we have faith in his word. We have faith that when God said, "This is how it's going to be," that's how it's going to be. We have faith that when God said that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from sin, we have faith that that's how it is. When God said that Jesus is going to be coming again, and Jesus in his own words says he's going to be returning again, we have faith that that's going to happen. And we have faith when Jesus said that he's leaving, but he's going to be coming back, and while he's gone, he's going to be preparing mansions. We have faith that that's how it's going to be. We also have faith in the fact that when Jesus said that if you don't believe in me, you have no life. We have faith that that's how it is. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no life. We think of faith. Abraham is one of the men that comes to my mind. Abraham had faith. God said, "I'm going to give you a son," and Abraham clung to that. Yes, he might have weakened, his faith may have weakened at times, and he did some things to try and help God, but God didn't need any help. He allowed his faith to become weak, and he took things into his own hands, and he made a mess of things. Ishmael was born, and there's been a battle ever since. But Abraham, God says, no, this is not the son. I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham said, but I'm old. God says, I'm going to give you a son. Sarah laughed. God says, I'm going to give you a son. And that son was born. Isaac was born. I don't know if we have an actual time frame of how old Isaac was when God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, and Abraham said, I'm here. And God says, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, and I want you to offer him on an altar. Brothers and sisters, this is not just a story. This is not just a fictitious account. Abraham was a real man. Isaac was a real son. Isaac was a promised son. We don't have any account of what Abraham's reaction was. We don't know whether he fell down on his knees and said, but God, God, this is the son that you promised me. And now you want me to go and offer him to you. We don't have any account of what happened other than that it says that the next morning Abraham got up early and he prepared, and he and his son traveled to the place where God is showing him that he's supposed to offer his son. Abraham held up that shield of faith and kept on going. He kept on advancing. He quenched all those fiery darts that the wicked one was throwing at him, all those darts of doubt and confusion, and all those darts of questioning God, all those darts of thinking I know better, all those darts of saying, well, God, this can't be right. You're not, how's this all work? No, Abraham, the Bible tells us Abraham believed in God to the extent that he believed God could raise his son from the dead. That's faith. Abraham went, he continued with that faith, that shield of faith, until the very end when he raised a knife to slay his son. And the angel said, Abraham, God rewarded his faithfulness. God says, now I know. Now I know that you love me more than your son, more than anything else on this earth. You love me. You've proved to me that you're faithful. You've proved to me that I mean more to you than anything else. Will our faith see us through all those fiery darts that the wicked one would like to throw at us or is throwing at us? Will our faith quench all those things and keep us advancing and keep us moving on? Take the helmet of salvation. I believe we need to have a knowledge, a mind full of salvation. And by that I mean what salvation, not just a knowing, yeah, okay, well, Jesus died on the cross and that his blood is salvation. No, I mean a whole lot more than that. We need to understand. We need to receive it into our minds and into our hearts. We need to receive the vastness of what salvation means, what it is, and what it costs. What does salvation do? Brothers and sisters, we were all sinful creatures doomed for hell. We all lived under the condemnation of death. Salvation has freed us from that. Salvation has taken that condemnation and taken it away. Salvation has given us the hope of eternal life. And I don't mean just waiting until we die and we can go to heaven and live eternally. Salvation has given us hope of eternal life here and now. We can live. We're not dead anymore. We're not dead in our trespasses and sins. But we're alive through Jesus Christ. We have life now. We don't have to wait until we die and experience that eternal life. We have life now. Do we understand that? Do we realize that that's what salvation did for us? Gave us life, gave us hope, gave us joy, gave us peace. Do we realize what that cost? We talked about it a little bit this morning already. But brothers and sisters, just stop and think with me for a little bit. What salvation cost? Yes, it cost Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary. Yes, we know that. But did you ever stop and consider that Jesus Christ left his place with the Father in heaven? He left everything in glory. Part of the triune God left all that and came to this earth for you and I. And not only that, but there's a thought that has impressed me over the years, and that is back in Genesis when God was creating heaven and earth and everything therein. He came to the end of the creation and he said, "Let us make man." Jesus being part of the Godhead, Jesus being there in creation, agreed to that. He agreed to the creation of man. Brothers and sisters, the Bible also tells us that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Man's sin, man's fall in the garden was not a surprise to God, and God had to say, "Oh my, what are we going to do now? We got to come up with something." No, that wasn't the case. God knew. Jesus knew. Jesus knew what it would cost to redeem man. And yet, there at creation, he said, "Yes, let's create man." That's what salvation cost. Jesus agreeing. Before the creation, that he would be willing to be the salvation of sinful man. And yet in all that, he said, "Let's create man." A knowledge of salvation. Verse 17, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Brothers and sisters, do we have the sword of the Spirit? Do we possess that? It says it's the word of God. Jesus said when he left this, when he was getting ready to leave this earth, he said, "I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Spirit. And he will bring to your remembrance all these things that I have taught you and I've told you." That's the sword that God has placed in our hands. Are you using it? Jesus used it when he was confronted by the devil. The devil tempted him. Three specific temptations that we have listed. And Jesus used the word of God every time. What do we do when we face temptation? Do we have the word of God? Do we have that sword whereby we're able to slay our tempter? Is the word of God a part of our lives, part of my life enough that when I face temptation, there's a verse comes to my mind and says, "No, that's not right. That would be sin because of what God says." Not because of what my parents said, not because of what the preacher says, or not because of who's there, but because God said. That needs to be the final reckoning in our lives. Because God said. We need to have that word, that sword at ready anytime. How ready is it? How sharp is it? Do I have it by my side? Do I have it in my heart? Am I able to use the word of God when I face temptation? When I need to make a decision, this or this, is the word of God my guide? Or doesn't it mean much? Well, we know what happened in Jesus' situation. The devil had to leave him because the sword of the Spirit was powerful. But it says it left him for a season. It's going to come back. We may have the victory one time. We may be victorious using the sword of the Spirit one time. And we can lay it aside. We can say, "Ah, but you know what? Devil's going to come back. We need to be ready. We need to have the whole armor of God so that we can stand." Brothers and sisters, are you standing this morning? Fathers, are you standing on truth and conviction? Are you willing to stand on the Word of God and say, "The Word of God says this. I know that other people do things differently. This is the way we do them." Are you willing to stand? Don't be ashamed. You know, it's amazing to me how, and I say this because I am a father, it's amazing to me how easily we become ashamed when our children start challenging us. You know, well, and we don't have a good explanation. We need to stand on truth and conviction. We need to know why we're standing. If we just stand because, well, somebody else said so, and this is where we ought to be, we're not going to have any foundation to stand on. We need to know. We need to have conviction. We need not to be ashamed. We need to expect obedience. Mothers, stand by God, spiritually and emotionally. Yes, there's a lot of things that challenge you. There's a lot of things that come barreling into your life. God will help you to stand. If you stand by Him, then stand by your husbands on principle and application. Maybe you don't 100% understand some of the implications of everything, but stand by your husband. Youth, are you ready to stand for truth and right? Are you willing to stand if you're the only one standing? Are you willing to stand when all your friends are ready to just fall for anything? Are you ready to take a stand and say, "No, I can't do that in a clear conscience. No, I can't do that because it goes against what I understand the Word of God to say and what God wants for me." Are you willing to stand? Are you willing to stand against the devil's temptation of rebellion and selfishness and pride and sin and lust? Are you willing to stand against all those things? Or is it too hard to stand? Paul says, "Stand therefore," and we're not called to stand against something that we don't have the power or the ability to stand against, because God has given us everything we need. I ask the question again, where are the fathers that are going to stand? Where are the mothers that are going to stand? Where are the youth that are willing to stand? God has done His part. Am I doing mine?